Okay, my friends, I have a message for you. But before we start, I'm wondering, can you just turn to your neighbor or someone close to you, look them in the eye, and just let them know that you're so glad that they're here this morning. I'm going to do the same. Sierra, I'm glad you're here. Hi. How you guys? Okay, we ready? All right. I'm going to start with a simple question. I hope it's a simple question. You're welcome to tell me if it's not a simple question, okay? The question is, why do you read the Bible? So you can turn to a neighbor on the other side, you can put it in the chat, or because we're family, you can just yell it out to me. That would be fine too. Why do you read the Bible? To know about God? Understanding? That's awesome. That's good too. Grow in your walk. Yeah. There are so many reasons, right? I wonder how many of you said, I read it because I need to, or maybe you thought that, or it's part of being a Christian. And I think those answers are okay. Perhaps reading the Bible is as routine and natural to you as brushing your teeth, right? You just can't leave the house or go to sleep at night until you've done it. And if that's what's true for you, then I love that. On the other side, I'm willing to bet that some of us were thinking, oh boy, I haven't read it in a while. Now, did you notice no one yelled that out? I'm sure it's true though, right? You then may have felt a bit awkward, perhaps you shuffled in your seat. And I want you to hear that there is no judgment from me, but you should expect some gentle encouragement to come. Truth be told, we find ourselves reading scripture or not reading scripture for a multitude of reasons. We often turn to the Bible when we need guidance and encouragement, for delight. At the 9 a.m., someone yelled out, because it's fun, and I agree with that. It helps us know how to pray. We can discover our shared history and our lineage. And also, it helps us to fact check and settle debates. Like, you know, you've done that before. And conversely, often we don't read the Bible when distractions can pull us away. It might be hard to read it during desert seasons when we aren't sure about our faith, when we're intimidated by the text, we're not even sure where to start, when it feels like a chore or a burden. And a lot of people will question if the Bible is still relevant in 2022. So I preface both sides because I want you to hear that I get it. We all have different postures and ways that we engage with the Bible. We have habits that we might be really pleased with, and then we have ones that perhaps we would like to change. And so my goal for our time together this morning is that no matter where you fall on that spectrum, when you walk out today, you will feel a nudge to examine your relationship with Scripture and what Jesus may be inviting you into. This theme of change has been a thread that's woven throughout our current series on spiritual practices. I really like this focus. It helps me to understand that the end goal or the reason for engaging in spiritual practices is to do the very same things that Jesus did, like reading scripture. And when we do this, we understand that our life and our whole way of being transforms as we seek to become more like a glorious king. You probably realize that it's not instantaneous. It's actually gradual. It's a lifelong process where we continually seek to reorder our desires, motivations, and loves. And the spoiler alert is that the work will never be complete. We will never perfect it. And we also can't become Jesus. But we can become like Jesus. And for me, that's good enough. What do you think? Is it good enough for you? So here's the thing. In order to become like someone, the first thing you have to do is you really need to get to know them first. Have you ever seen someone who does a really good impersonation of another person? Like, really good. And the only way they can do that is it usually comes after hours and hours and hours of studying them. But even then, it's only at best a mimic or a replication of someone's features, like a mannerism or a voice. But now, imagine studying someone with the goal of actually embodying who they are. Permanently and irrevocably seeking to change who you are so you can be like them. To take on their values, embody their principles, and conform to their character. Well, that really requires some serious commitment. But if Jesus is the one we're seeking to become like, it is so worth it. And the primary way that we get to know Jesus at this deep level is by uncovering his life in the scriptures. So Jesus read the scriptures for very similar reasons that we do. He read it to meditate on the love of the Father, to be encouraged during hardships, and to share the good news with others. But for this morning, if we had to narrow it down and say one primary purpose, we could say this. Jesus read scripture to learn how to live according to the will of the Father, to step into the mission that God had laid out for his son. And part of that mission was to do the same things that he saw the Father model. If you have your Bible or you can look at the screen, we're going to pick up in John 5:19. Here Jesus is responding to criticism from the Pharisees that he healed a man on the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." So from here, did Jesus heal the man on the Sabbath to simply rock the boat and cause a scene? Was it to challenge legalism and upset the religious elite? I don't think so. No. I believe that he did this because he felt assured and confident that healing this man would honor the Father. In John 17, we read, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." So healing this man on the Sabbath is an example of Jesus truly knowing and understanding the nature and character of God, that he's a merciful God who desires to see the sick healed, regardless of the day of the week. In fact, we read a few verses earlier where he provides the justification, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." So this response, that God is always present and always working, was informed by how well Jesus knew scripture. Perhaps it was verses like Isaiah 65:24. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I will hear." Here, God illustrates his vision for a restored heaven and earth and demonstrates his desire to come to the aid of his people. Or we could look at Psalm 107:19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. So you see, it was through study and memorization of the scriptures that Jesus learned more about the character and the will of God. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does," signals to me that Jesus had a companion with him during his time on earth. He had a loving Father that was revealed to him in so many ways, in times of silence and solitude, in prayer, and by the hovering presence of the Spirit, continually also through scripture. Jesus likely had large portions memorized after years of study and examination. See, for him, it wasn't like an optional extra that he carried with him, something that he would just pull out and read in his spare time. Rather, from a young age, he devoted his entire life to the study of God's word. We know the familiar story that by 12, Jesus and his parents were separated for a short time. We pick up in Luke 2:41. They find Jesus. We know that he's in the temple courts. And when his parents are like, "Hey, why would you do that to me?" He responds with, "Well, why were you searching for me?" he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So even at this tender age, it's evident that he understood his calling, mission, and relationship to the Father in a way that his earthly parents had yet to fathom. And I bet much of this was informed by hours in the synagogue poring over scripture and listening to teachers. Jesus was shaped and guided by scripture. And just like Jesus, understanding and embodying the scriptures is essential to our formation too. So I have a story for you. Several years ago, I was with a very dear friend of mine who was a missionary, and we traveled to a country that's very dear to her heart in Eastern Europe. And we were there for maybe 10 days, and we would spend time together, and I got to meet many of her friends that were also missionaries. And I was instantly drawn to the first couple that we met. They were youth pastors at the local church that she was staying at. And you know when you meet someone and you instantly like them, right? That happens to me a lot. I meet someone, I instantly like them. But this time, everything about them was just so wonderful. They were kind, hospitable, loving, and very, very friendly. And I had been a Christian for maybe 0.5 of a second at that point. So everything was kind of new and wonderful to me. And the first thing I noticed was this missionary would carry the Bible with him every single place that he went. And it wasn't bound up in a backpack. It wasn't in a beautiful leather carry case. He had actually just folded it and he would put it in his back pocket. And he would walk everywhere with this giant Bible sticking out. And I thought it was really interesting. Every time he would go to sit down, I would want to see, how is he going to handle this? And just automatically would pull it out and put it on the table. We would be, waiting for a bus, or there'd be some downtime, and he would, just like we check our phone, pull the Bible out and just stand and read the Bible and put it back in. I was captivated. I thought, this is really compelling. What a great way to take the Bible with you. And what became so evident to me was that he was using the Bible like a guidebook to help discern and to help understand the call that he had. So he was doing some work with in orphanages and with street kids, and it was so apparent that the love of Jesus was so deeply, deeply in his heart everywhere he went. And I was just so compelled by how he treasured the scriptures and how he shared God's truth and love. So what if, as a spiritual practice, we began, or we continued to, position scripture just like Jesus did and my friend does? That we saw it as our constant companion for the road, that it was always within reach, that we had elevated it above all other texts and all other sources of information. That when we read it with the intention of allowing it to form and shape us into the beings that God designed us to be. I remember as I was writing this message, thinking back that as a new Christian, I was horrified. I didn't know that you can carry the Bible like that. It was highlighted. It was all disheveled and the cover was falling off. I thought for a holy book, it needed to be in much better repair. Now, many years later, I think that our Bibles that sit on the shelf, that are pristine, that have a layer of dust on them, I think that that probably grieves the Lord more than a well-used Bible. So here at our church, we have 6 congregational values, and balancing word and spirit is our second congregational value. We are a church that deeply treasures, upholds, and respects the Bible. And we do this even when it may feel hard, it may be controversial, or it may feel very counterculture. The first line of the value that we all hold here at the Evanston Vineyard is, the revelation of God through the Bible is our standard for all of life. The proclamation of the kingdom of God is located in the scriptures. So if you think about it, without the Bible, none of this means anything. None of this space means anything. I don't think we'd be here. If we were here, it would be very awkward, sitting in an empty warehouse wondering, what we're doing. There'll probably be no music. I don't know what we do for communion. The Bible sits at the center of everything we do. There'd just be no church. And so as an aside, a few years ago, I was talking to a friend who's an atheist. And my friend says to me, you know what we're really looking for? We're looking for, my family and I want to go somewhere on the weekend and we want to gather up with other people. We want to sing together. We want there to be some music. We want some programming for our kids. We want to listen to a topic and then after, like, get some coffee and go home. And she's like, we just can't find anywhere like that. I was like, yeah. I don't know. So I'm glad we're here. The Bible informs everything we do together as a church. And here's why. If you've been with us for even a short amount of time, you'll see that we talk a lot from the stage about our current cultural context. You've likely noticed that we try not to avoid or shy away from conversations about the reality of living in a post-truth world in America 2022. Where everything is subjective, nothing feels fixed, nothing is steady. But it's our hope that we communicate about changes and challenges in culture in a way that isn't steeped in fear or rebuttal, but rather is grounded in grace and thoughtfulness, all of which is informed by biblical truth. For example, when we speak out against racial injustice, we do this confidently knowing that there is a wealth of scripture that supports the truth that we are all made in God's image and are his dearly beloved creations. We're seeking to make sense of our current context together, and we're using the Bible as our guidebook. And we recognize that the world is noisy, right? There's so many competing views, values, opinions, thoughts, and noise. And that's why we need to stick really close to the Bible. We could keep it in our proverbial back pocket. Okay, so if you're sitting here and you're like, hey, Jess, thanks, I hear all this, I'm cool with it, I trust you, I trust our other pastors to keep teaching the word. My plan is I just want to show up on Sundays and be fed. Well, this next part is for you. Hearing and reading the word on Sundays, it just isn't enough. It's not going to cut it. Remember at the start when I listed off some of the reasons why people don't read the Bible? Like, they think it's irrelevant or it's boring or it's overwhelming. And then I promised some gentle encouragement was coming. Well, we're now at that part. And here's your encouragement. Start reading your Bible. I'm going to share a little bit from my life about how I engage with scripture in the hopes that we'll destroy any preconceived thoughts or ideas you have about the right way to do things, okay? You can always count on me to do that for you. When I was writing this sermon, Ted said, hey, tell me about your reading plan. Tell me about how you engage with scripture. So I told him, and he laughed, and he said, oh, yeah, you definitely need to tell them. You definitely need to share that with them. So here we go. There's a line in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and it makes me chuckle because it really applies here. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Don't panic, okay? This applies to me in reading the Bible. Like I said, don't panic. I read or listen to my Bible all the time, okay? I am not worried that this stage is about to fall out from underneath me. It didn't at the 9 a.m. I think we'll be okay for the 11 a.m. What I mean by this verse is that I just wish that my reading habit looked more traditional and it looked more routine. Like, I would love the idea of getting up early and lighting a candle and praying and reading a devotional. I want that. It sounds very holy. But despite my best efforts, it just doesn't work for me. You see, I don't have a set time for when I read the Bible. Sometimes it's midnight. Other times it's as soon as I get to my office. Quite often it's in chunks throughout the day, 10 minutes here, 20 minutes there. I tell you, it's rarely first thing in the morning. I don't follow a devotional or a reading plan. I'm bored quickly when things are very methodical. Some days I am so curious about Ezekiel, I want to know everything. The next day I want to know some of the beautiful truths of Romans. I read it for different reasons, to prep a sermon, to write a paper, to encourage a friend, to receive that supernatural peace that comes from being in the Word. I also don't use the same Bible every day. I keep one by my bed, another downstairs, a big study Bible. I have commentaries next to my chair, the app on my phone, the browser on my iPad, okay? And I say all this, I'm not trying to impress you, by the way. I just want to invite you into the chaos. I'm also often in different locations. I'll be watering my garden, listening to audio Bible. I'll be waiting in the parking lot at my kids' music lessons, waiting to pick them up and reading the app on my phone. Again, I share all this only to encourage and inspire you who are all feeling hesitant, bored or overwhelmed to just start somewhere. And I'm sorry for my type A or Enneagram 1 friends if this stresses you out. It's just how my brain works. Do you really expect that I would have a routinized reading habit when I can't even keep the same hair color for a week? So it can look really messy. It's fine. You just need to start or jump back in and mix it up. You can check out some great videos from the Bible Project. Listen on audio while you fold your laundry. Read on the treadmill. You've got this. If you're trying to memorize a verse, maybe you're doing it a really boring and dull way. Maybe you're writing it out on flashcards and that's not giving you life. Maybe you get a Sharpie and you write it out on your hand and it's stuck with you for a week, or it's in lipstick on your mirror, or it's the wallpaper of your phone. You have my permission to mix it up and make it feel really fun. And now to my other friends who are like, okay, Jess, this is great. I read the Bible every day. I'm not tired of it. I'm not disenchanted. I'm not weary. It served me really well. Hey, I'm so glad. If you're like, oh, and Jess, I also read it the same time every day. You're just showing off. But no, I'm really happy for you. A little jealous, but I'm really happy for you. So the good news is that this spiritual practice is for you too. And why is that? Well, if we turn back to the beginning of this message and the crux of the sermon, you'll see. I asked the question, well, why do we do spiritual practices? And the answer was that we do the same things Jesus did with the same posture in order to embody or to become like him. And Jesus read the scriptures in order to understand his mission in the world, the mission that his Father had laid out for him. So what if we did that too? What if we started to read the Bible with fresh eyes, with the goal of discerning what our mission is? To read with an open mind and an open heart, to hear the direction and lead that God has for each and every one of you. Perhaps you've gotten too comfortable in the Gospels. You're too familiar with this justice-loving Jesus who's always on adventure. If that's the case, maybe it's time to dig into the Old Testament and become reacquainted with Yahweh, Creator God, a God of order and righteousness. Or perhaps you're more drawn to weighty theological content. You're focused heavily on apologetics and constructing logical arguments. Well, perhaps it's time to detour to the beautiful book of Acts and just marvel over the power and the supernatural works of the Holy Spirit. Jesus seemed aware of this dilemma. In John 5:39, he admonishes Jewish leaders who pore over the text as if it's an academic pursuit. He says, You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Bible is the authoritative word of God, and Jesus deeply, deeply treasured it. So this week, let's take time to engage in scripture in new and different ways. To fall in love or become re-enchanted with its beauty. To be attentive to what God wants to say to you through his word. To discover what path he's laying out for you, what direction he's leading you in. And the part that makes me really excited, to understand what work he's asking of you to help build his kingdom. And I promise you will never get bored. If you stand, I'm going to pray to close. God, thank you for our time together this morning. That we can gather, that we can be together as the family of the Evanston Vineyard. Lord, as we leave and we go about the rest of our weekend and our entire week, I pray that you would just continually nudge us, that you would be opening up windows of time and freeing us from distraction, and that we would be able to be still and quiet and listen to your nudge. Pray that the words that you have in the Bible for us, pray that you would just mark out for us exactly where you want us to turn, exactly what we need to be hearing from you this week. Pray that we would come to you and this invitation to be in your word with a posture of joy, a posture of anticipation, expectation, and excitement. And we pray that we can share that news with so many others. We love you. Amen.